So there was this investor who was going through a very difficult time in the stock market. He was having a really horrible time, and he was having this conversation with the financial planner. And the investor was asking the financial planner, how do you manage to keep your peace? You know, there's so much volatility in the stock markets, you know, my investments are all going awry. I think the audio is fine. It's fine, thank you. The investments are all going awry. How do you keep your peace? And the financial planner says, you know, I sleep like a baby. Through all the volatility, I sleep like a baby. And the investor was really curious. How do you manage that? How do you sleep like a baby? And then the financial planner says, you know, I sleep for 2 hours, then I wake up and I cry for 2 hours, and I go back to sleep for 2 hours. So money does strange things to us. Living and working in the city. That's the theme we've been looking at in the series called Rhythm of Life. We're in the third week of the series. There are two more weeks to go. We looked at work. We looked at a little bit of our life last week. We're going to be looking at money today. So the entire theme is about living and working in the city. And you all know that money is a really big part of living and working in the city. We don't take money out on a date. We don't play with money. We don't fight with money. But we have a very strong relationship going on with money just the same. Think of it. There are basically four things we do with money. We earn money. We spend money. We save money. And hopefully some of us give money. Beyond these four activities, there is nothing else that we can do with money. So what you're going to be looking at today is, as followers of Jesus, what should be our attitude towards money? How do we use our money as followers of Jesus? We're also going to be talking about giving, and in giving, we're going to be talking about the practice of tithing, which many of us as followers of Jesus believe in and live by. Now, if you're here for the first time, don't freak out. Just because you've come here doesn't mean you have to give away 10% of your salary to the church. Right? There's no such compulsion. But really, a lot of us do that. We've been doing that for many years, and we're going to be talking about why and why we do that. So if you've never been to a church, this is your first experience in the church, I hope this gives you some insight into how following Jesus can change us from inside out. So that'll be something for you as well, even if you're not a follower of Jesus. We're going to read a fairly long passage from the Bible. This is called the parable of the prodigal son. So to make it more interesting for us, I'm going to ask a few people to read the passage out aloud for us. So I'm going to request Roshni to read out everything that's marked in white. Ben is going to read out everything that's marked in red. I'll read out everything that's marked in yellow. It will come up on the screen. And Cindy is going to read for us everything that's marked in blue. White, red, yellow, and blue. Right? If you can just read that out aloud. Yeah.
Luke chapter 15, verse 11 to 32. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons.
The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.'
So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need."
Imagine what wild living might include. It probably included Amsterdam of those earlier days, or Thailand if you're low on budget. This guy had a lot of money. So he had a stick. He had a stick, right? And finally end up in Vegas. This guy had a stick. That's what he did.
"So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything.
When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'
So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him.
The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son."
But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." So they began to celebrate.
I wouldn't mind a father like that. By the way, tomorrow's party has got nothing to do with this. Nobody's lost, nobody's come back, nobody's gone to Vegas. That's completely different, right? So don't get anything mixed up. Just a couple of more slides.
Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father,
"Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, that's where I got Vegas from, comes home and you kill the fattened calf for him?"
"My son," the father said, "you are always with me in everything I have in you. But we have to celebrate and be glad that this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and now is found."
So Jesus narrated this parable. A parable is an illustration. To drive home some points. We're going to look at that. But before that, can you just pray for a minute? Jesus, Lord, we thank you. And we're going to come before you today and acknowledge that you are more beautiful than money. You're more precious than wealth. Yet, Lord, when it comes to daily, practical living in the city, somewhere we find money more attractive than you. So this evening we pray that you would reveal yourself, that we can see you in all your beauty, and money would, the power of money would be so feeble when we look at you this evening, Lord Jesus. We thank you. We worship you. Help us. Help us understand. Help us to trust in you more than we trust in money. May the song that we sung come true in our life. May we walk on the waters. May we trust in you more than anything else. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This parable is so rich. You can possibly preach 20 different themes out of this passage. But today I'm going to look at this passage only through the prism of money. Earning, spending, saving, giving. All possible activities we can do with money are all captured in this parable. Most Bibles call this the parable of the prodigal son. A prodigal is someone who spends his money recklessly and extravagantly, wastefully. That's a prodigal. So this, the way the heading is given for this parable, the parable of the prodigal son, it seeks to capture the wastefulness and the extravagance and the recklessness while living and spending of the younger brother. I would imagine that most of us would think that the older brother is actually better than the younger brother, especially when it comes to dealing with money. The older brother has his faults, but when it comes to money, we see him. We are likely to see him in this parable as being more wiser than the younger brother. The point of this parable, however, is not that the older brother is better than the younger brother, but the point that Jesus was trying to make, and that's what we're looking at today, the point that Jesus was trying to make is that both the brothers, both the sons, missed the heart of the father in this parable. Jesus was actually pointing out that there are two opposite ways in which both sons sinned against their father. Two very different and opposite ways in which the brother sinned. The younger son sinned in the way he spent his money. In that culture, it was shocking, it was a scandal if a son goes up to his father and asks for a share of property. Essentially, what that meant, what that translated into that culture is, I wish you were dead. To me, you are as good as dead. I care nothing about you. Give me my share of estate. That's exactly what the younger son did here. And he went, took the money, he spent the money lavishly. He spent the money on wild pleasures for himself. The younger son sinned in the way he spent his money. The elder son, on the other hand, sinned in the way he saved his money. The elder son, I can see one couple at least laughing. So if you're married, generally one of the two spouses are spenders and the other is a saver. That's always the case. And so there's a lot of interesting dynamics that happens in many, many marriages, including Ajay and ours. Okay. The elder brother was with the father. He was with the father all through, but he didn't really understand the heart of the father. The father's wealth has already been divided. The younger son has gone and squandered his wealth away. But when the younger son comes back, the elder son does not want to share the remaining wealth to help the younger brother. Because it was all what was left. The younger son had taken the share. What was left belonged to the elder brother. The elder brother did not want to use his wealth to help the younger brother. Now, I would imagine that most of us would find it extremely hard to accept the fact that the elder son was wrong. Now imagine you had a younger brother who went to Vegas, right? Who went to Amsterdam? You're seeing the Facebook posts he's putting up, Instagram posts that are going up, and you're shocked, you're scandalized. There's a new woman in that post every day, and you know they're a certain kind of woman. And you could see where he was spending his money on. The elder brother knew exactly what the younger son was doing, because the elder brother later in the passage accuses the younger son of spending all his money on prostitutes. Right? Here's this guy who's gone, who's seen the world, he's broke, and then he comes back and the father throws a party. And he gives on a robe and puts on a ring. Essentially, that means, you're my son again, welcome back. Now the elder brother is thinking, as it is 50% is gone. Now if he's again a son, he's going to take away the other 50%. Now, think about it. How many of us would say the elder brother is wrong? You know, I find it very difficult to say that the elder brother was wrong in this. Where was responsibility? How was this younger son going to learn responsibility? How was he going to learn how to handle money? Huge challenges. And we find it very, very, very difficult to accept that the elder brother was wrong. I'm hoping to persuade you to see that the elder brother was indeed wrong by showing Jesus to you. Jesus is making the point through this parable that he is the true and the better elder brother. Jesus is telling everyone who listens to the parable and to us who are reading it that we are all younger sons. We are all younger brothers. We are caught up and we find in our lives so many more things that are more beautiful than the city. There are a thousand ways we go to our Father, God Himself, and say, I don't care about you, I want to chase these pursuits. The elder brother in this parable didn't step out of his home. And when the younger son came back, he didn't want to share the remaining of his wealth. But look at what Jesus did. Jesus, the Bible says, describes Jesus as our elder brother. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. What did Jesus do when all of us, the younger sons, went away for our wild and reckless living? This elder brother, Jesus, gave up his kingdom. He gave up heaven. He gave up the comforts of heaven. And he steps out of his father's household to come searching for the lost younger sons. And he finds us, when he finds us, in a way to make up for all that we've done, this elder brother, Jesus, goes to the cross and dies on the cross. We sang a song which talked about shame. You know what Jesus did on the cross? He took our shame. Now, sin is a word that many of us, especially if you're not a follower of Jesus, would find it hard to relate to. Who's to say what is right, what is wrong? You know, don't stand in model eyes. Don't tell me what I'm doing is wrong. Right? So let's not walk that argument. But let me talk about shame. I bet every one of us, at some point or time or the other, have been ashamed at the things we have done. And you know what it is to feel that shame, to experience that shame? You all know it. What Jesus did on the cross is he took that shame upon himself, and his glory and beauty he gave to us. That's what Jesus did on the cross. That's what the elder brother, true and better elder brother, Jesus did for us. He gave all of his wealth, his blessings to us. There's an amazingly beautiful verse in the Bible which captures this. I'd like to read that out for us real slow. It's from a book called 2 Corinthians, written by a disciple of Jesus named Paul. This is what it says. For you know the grace of your Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich beyond materialistic riches, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. Both these sons in this parable valued money more than they valued their relationship with the father. One valued spending, another valued saving, but both valued money more than their relationship with the father. But Jesus valued nothing more than what was in his father's heart. The elder brother wouldn't even give money to help the younger son, but Jesus gave his very life to help all of us, the younger sons in the parable. The point I'm trying to make here is both the sons sinned. The elder son sinned by saving selfishly, and the younger son sinned by spending selfishly, and the elder son sinned by saving selfishly. The elder son's behavior on the external was quite okay. The problem was his heart motive. One of the things we keep dwelling on, we keep going back to again and again in New City, is not just a behavior, but the heart motive, the heart that exists beyond the behavior, beneath the behavior. So what we're going to do in the next few minutes is look at just two things. First, the wrong motive behind earning, spending, saving, and giving. Then we're going to look at the right motives behind earning, spending, saving, and giving. That's what we want to do. Let's start with earning. Now, both the sons made one assumption. The assumption they made was their money was theirs to spend. The younger son assumed that it was his share of the inheritance, so he could do jolly well as he pleases with it. So he wanted to spend it because he believed that it was his to spend. The elder brother also made that assumption that his money was his, and he exercised his choice to save that money. Both the sons assumed their money was theirs. Don't we all assume that? Don't we all assume that our money is ours? What did you and I do to earn the right to be born in a family that could afford us education when thousands of children didn't have that right? What did I do? What did you do? What did you and I do to earn the right to go to a good school? What did we do to earn the right to go to an English medium school? What did we do to earn the right that when we fall sick, our parents could afford the money that it takes to take us to a doctor? What did we do to earn that? Now, I know this sounds a little strong, but rather than put it in my words, I want to make the same case with you, not in my words, but in the words of the world's best investor ever. Warren Buffett is without argument, by a far margin, the world's most successful investor. Nobody has been as successful as Warren Buffett in the way he invested his money. A few years ago, Warren Buffett did something remarkable. He decided to give away 99% of his wealth, not his earnings, not his salary, but his wealth for charity. And as he did that, he took a giving pledge. I'm going to read for us a small extract from that trip. This is what Warren Buffett says: "My wealth has come from a combination of living in America, some lucky genes, and compound interest." He's saying, Warren Buffett is admitting, I have no right to have been born in America. He could have been born in the darkest corners of Africa in 1930s. You know, all he would have done was hunt a few animals now. What did he do? He saw that. And he says, "Both my children and I won what I call the Ovarian Lottery. For starters, the odds against my 1930 birth taking place in the US were at least 30 to 1. That's the odds he starts with. My being male and white also removed huge obstacles. Had he been born black in 1930s in America, I don't think he would have been as successful as he is now." He says, "I don't have a right to my money," and he walked his talk by giving away 99%. Now, Warren Buffett attributes his success to luck. We believe different. We are what we are because of the grace of God upon our lives. How much more we need to give up our claim to our money. New City, in earning, this is the value we want to live by. We don't want to assume that our money is ours. We only want to be channels of God's blessing to flow into others. Now, I have to admit that this is easier said than done. Just because I'm standing here and making these nice sounding statements doesn't mean I'm able to live by this. Every single day, I struggle to remember that my money is not mine. 99.99% of my life, I live in the belief that my money belongs to me, and I'm free to do what I want with it. That's why we need community. We need one another to inspire ourselves, to remind each other that our money does not belong to ourselves. That's the first thing, the wrong motive of earning and the right motive of earning. We're going to look at spending, the wrong motive of spending and the right motive to spend. Now, both the father and the younger son were big spenders. They knew how to spend, right? The younger son spends his money, you know, on pleasures for himself. The father spent his money to celebrate the homecoming of the Lord. And both were extravagant in their spending. They were both big spenders, but there was a big difference in what they spent on. Jesus was a big spender. He spent himself. There's a man named Tim Keller. He pastors a church in New York. And he wrote a book called The Prodigal God. Not The Prodigal Son, but the title of the book is Prodigal God, suggesting that God the Father is an extravagant, wasteful, reckless spender. He's right. Because God the Father extravagantly, recklessly, and I dare say looking at my own life, even almost wastefully spent Jesus to buy me. That is exactly what God the Father did with Jesus on the cross. He took something more amazingly precious. The younger son took his relationship with the father, the love he got from his father, he rebuked that love, he walked away from that love and went and bought cheap love. What did God the Father do? He sent Jesus to purchase you and me on the cross. The right heading for the parable is a parable of the prodigal God. It's the wrong motive for spending. Right motive for spending? Well, I'd like us to think through this question. I'd like us to consider this question. What is our spending characterized by? I'm not saying deny yourselves the good life. I'm not saying don't enjoy the comforts of that. I'm looking forward to my vacation in May. I want a good vacation. I'm not saying deny yourself. We don't believe in a poverty mentality. We don't believe that if you're a follower of Jesus, you have to behave like a poor man, poverty. We don't believe in that. We also don't believe in the prosperity that if you follow Jesus, you will become rich. We don't believe in either. There's always a middle path which God says. I'm not for a moment saying deny yourself the good things in life. Enjoy the good things in life. Confession. I just bought an iPhone and a MacBook Pro yesterday. Yeah? So I'm not saying deny yourself the good things. What is your spending characterized by? Are you willing to give? Is my spending all about myself? That's the key. That's spending. The next thing we want to look at is saving, the right and the wrong motive to save. The father and the elder son were really big savers. Where do you think all the estate came from? Right? Now, perhaps the father earned it. Perhaps the father inherited it. We don't know, but it doesn't make a difference. Either way, the father was a good steward. He saved up the estate. If he had merely inherited that, he had saved up that estate for his children. Now, if he had actually earned that, he did an even better job. But either way, the father was an amazing saver. The elder son was also a saver, but there's a big difference in what they save for. Saving, to me, is a huge challenge living in this city. One of the first insecurities I experienced, Ajay and I experienced when we moved to Bombay about 10 years ago, was housing. We started off paying, I think if I remember right, 15,000 for a 2 BHK, and in the next 2 years we were paying 27,000 and living in a 1 BHK in the same locality. That's what Bombay does to us. And so we became very insecure about a home. So we started saving up, we started praying for a home, and I began to realize that was sinful. Buying a home is not sinful, but depending on our home for security, not on God, is sinful. That's the motive. So behavior, saving as a behavior is not sinful. Spending as a behavior is intrinsically not sinful, but the heart motive behind the behavior is what. So the father was a saver, nothing sinful. Beautiful the way he saved up. The elder son was a saver, but that was sinful. So one of the things we do, we encourage people to tithe. We will be talking about that at New City as followers of Jesus. We encourage people to give 10% of their salary back to God through the church. What we also encourage people is to save at least 10%. At least. Both are an at least. That's something we encourage. The last thing we're going to be looking at is giving. The wrong motive to giving and the right motive to giving. I'm just going to pick up one more verse again from the book of Luke. The book of Luke, which incidentally we're all reading together in our community Bible reading plan. All of us read through the same portions of the Bible, and we have a journal in which we write down our thoughts. If you're not part of that, if that idea kind of sounds nice to you, just let us know. We have the books. We have enough journals for everyone. Just let us know. It's our gift to you from New City. So Luke chapter 6, Jesus talks about giving. And this is what he says. He says, give and it will be given to you. Jesus did not say, give because it will be given to you. Right? Giving money is not a stock market fund. Yeah, you invest so much, you get so much. Now that is not the kind of giving we encourage in your city. If you give, God will bless you. That is a statement of fact. that is not trying to attribute or create in you a motive to give. Jesus did not say give because it will be given to you. Jesus says give, and as a matter of fact, if you give, it will be given to you, because God will use us more and more as channels of His blessing to bless more and more people the more we give. That's the wrong motive to give. Don't give because if you give, you'll get 10x more. This is not how it works, right? If you give, I'm not going to guarantee anything, right? I'm not selling a portfolio here. So when we talk about giving, I'm going to spend the next 10 minutes talking about tithing. One of the primary forms of giving is we tithe. Essentially, a tithe is a tenth. At New City, we encourage all followers of Jesus to give at least. So the at least is very important. I figured this out a few years ago. At least 10% of their monthly income back to God through our church. Why? Some of you, if you're here for the first time, I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, what kind of a guy is this? Come here for the first time. He has the audacity to stand up and make this preposterous claim, give me 10% of your salary. He's not talking about 500, 1,000. He's asking me for 10% of my, so you don't come under any pressure, right? You're even going to pass an app offering bag around. That's not to ask for your 10%. Right? So feel free to let the bag pass by. I'll talk about it when the bag comes, right? We do that every week, right? Not just because you're here for the first time. I know some of us have just become followers of Jesus. You're probably thinking, you never told me this all these months? You spraying this on me now? If I'd known this, I'm just kidding. Let me talk about the tithe. So the tithe is something that originated in the Old Testament. There was a man named Abraham whom God chose to bless many other people and many other nations through him, and it was Abraham who was the first person to make a tithe. And that kind of was the first president, but God intentionally called, commanded, encouraged the people of Israel whom God was leading. Jesus was born an Israelite. It's not that Israel was God's very, very favorite child, but God wanted to bless all the nations through Israel, and Jesus was born in Israel. And so God encouraged the Israelites to live in a certain way. So what God did, God called a certain kind of people, a certain bunch of people, and said these people are Levites or priests. And God said these people would be priests. They would serve at the temple, they would serve God, and they would serve the rest of the nation. And they would devote themselves full time to serving God. And because they were devoting themselves full time to serving God and serving the other people as priests, everybody else who was working for a living was encouraged to give a 10% of their salary towards the upkeep of the priest and towards the maintenance of the temple and all of that. So that's the principle of tithing. And so as we grow as a church, at the moment we've just had our first full-time pastoral intern. Most of you know I'm not full-time, I'm not paid, I don't take a salary from the church. But as we grow as a church, we want more people to come and join full-time, because there is going to be that much more load in terms of reaching the city. Not just serving us as a community, but reaching the city. So Benji has just come on board, I think less than 2 months. I think we should give Benji a huge hand. I think that's an amazing step of faith. He's an MBA. He's just about finishing his MBA, and to say I want to take this step of faith is incredible, right? So it's our responsibility as people who are making a living by working to support the priestly staff among us. We're hoping and we're praying that we would have another intern by the June of this year. Another person who's full time. We're hoping and praying. Maybe I just wishful thinking, but I'm hopeful and praying that, I don't know, in God's time, perhaps, just perhaps, we would have another Friday evening meeting at BKC, Bandra Kulla Complex. A lot of people come to work there. This is something we're praying. In God's time, perhaps it would happen. So to facilitate all that, it's our tithe that's going to make all that happen. So that is the principle all the tithe. I want to give us three reasons why we believe in giving a 10%, at least a 10% of our salary. Let me just run us through the three reasons. The first reason is Christ gave Himself up for us. This is an amazing verse. How can I walk away from this verse? Well, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sake He became poor, so that through His poverty we might become rich. This talks about spiritual blessings, not just material, but it's an amazing, amazing verse. So if Jesus gave Himself for us, question is the response, the right response, the fair response is we must give ourselves to Him. And what is at least 10% of our finances? The second reason we believe in tithing is, let's face it, 99.9% of the time we all love, functionally, we love money more than we love God. And we need to be reminded that our trust, I don't know if you've seen dollar bills, dollar notes, the US dollar, right on top of the dollar, that's a phrase that goes, "In God we trust." What a beautiful reminder. It was meant to, I would imagine, every time somebody spends a dollar or earns a dollar or saves a dollar, that's a reminder, don't put your trust in the greenback. Right? Don't put your trust in the Gandhi in our context. That's useful. But don't put your trust in that. We need, you know, let me tell you, it's not easy to give, set aside at least 10% of your salary. I like numbers. I do a lot of numbers. I've shared this before. I have a home loan going. I probably have to pay, I won't mention the amount, but I have to pay it for about 15 years. But if I don't tithe, okay, everyone needs a home, right? What's wrong in having a home? If I don't tithe and use that tithe to pay more amount on my home loan, I'll finish my home loan in probably 4 or 5 years and not in 14, 15 years. Very tempting. I've got to admit. I have considered. Thank God, by the grace of God, I haven't given it. But that's reality. We take that call. What have I been blessed with? When I take that call, when God inspires us, empowers us to take that step of faith, we learn to trust God more and more. That's the second reason. The third reason we believe in tithing is, at New City, we are on a mission together. We've come together, God has brought us together for a purpose. And that purpose is to go out and bless the city. One of our vision statements is to help more professionals love Jesus more. I think as we've come together, we've met on Fridays and Sundays, we've learned to love Jesus more and more. And I believe we're helping more people to love Jesus more and more. We want to do more of that. I'm just going to read one verse out for us, and I'm going to tie this whole being on mission together thing at the tie up for us, and we'll close with that. This is from a book called The Acts. This is soon after Jesus was crucified. He rose again from the dead and He ascended up to heaven. The early church was formed. This is from that portion. All the believers were one in heart. Acts chapter 4 verses 32-35. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. Not 10%. They shared everything they had. Those of us who think that tithe is an Old Testament thing, you know, how can you, you know, that's not why we tithe. Because it's a rule. Far from it. But if you want to play by the rules, let's talk about rules, baby. They shared all their possessions. Okay? With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, I'm talking about Nehemiah. Let's see what these guys are doing. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and bought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed among those who had need. The early church was living on mission. Let me share some numbers. I rarely discuss church finances, but since we are talking about tithing, it'll be good. We met here in this very hall for the first time as New City Church on March 28, 2013. Come March 2015, we would have finished 2 years. In these 2 years, something beautiful God has done. In these 2 years, we would have spent an approximation, give or take 50,000, we would have spent about 17 lakh rupees. Where did that money come from? 17 lakh we spent on the hall rent, we spent on the equipment, we spent on our outreaches. This hall is relatively inexpensive, but the new hall that we meet in costs about 15,000 every week for 3 hours. Now, where did that money come from? I want to celebrate by saying not 1 rupee of that money came from outside this room. The entire 17 lakhs we would have spent by March 31st, 2015 came through the tithe and offerings of all of us. So for those of us who've been faithfully, lovingly tithing, and I know we are tithing not because it's a rule, but because out of our joy in response to what Jesus did, for those of us who've been tithing, I want to give you a big hand. This is amazing. Not 1 rupee of outside fund till March 31st, 2015. That's what God has done. That's why tithing is important. Why should I tithe only in the church? Why can't I give it to Warren Buffett's charity fund? You know why? We are on mission together. God's called us to together as a church bless the city of Mumbai. And we want to do that by seeing New City grow more and more, and more people doing it. Feb 15th, we're doing a couples night out. We're doing a talk on marriage for couples. We're planning an open mic night. An open mic night is where we call musicians and artists, different kinds of artists from the city, and just give them a platform to show their talent. And we're going to invite our friends, people from our offices, to come and watch these young musicians perform. Why are we doing that? We want to bless the musicians, the artists, we want to bless the professionals by helping them enjoy the art that is created. We want to do several things to bless the city, and that's where the time is going to be used. That's pretty much what I wanted to share. I'd like us to sing that song, Oceans. I'm going to request the band to come up and lead us in that song again. I felt that song was very prophetic. I felt singing that song today. Would you make that song a prayer? Saying, God, would you help me step out of the boat when it comes to finances? I'm not making a pitch for you to give more. If you love Jesus, you will give. That's not the pitch I'm making. The pitch I'm making is, would you trust in Jesus more than you trust in money? When I say trust more in Jesus more than you trust in money, would you trust Jesus to provide for you, save by all means, put in your Providence Fund, buy that insurance policy, get into that SIP, do all that. I'm not saying don't do that, do all that, but don't trust in that more than you trust in Jesus. So as we sing this song is all about trusting Jesus. Would you make this a prayer? You may want to stand up, you may want to sit down, the words are going to come up, sing along. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, you've never been to a church before, may I encourage you to just sing this song in faith, and I believe God will help you navigate your finances.